Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 2. We are going to be looking at a very famous passage today. We're going to start at verse 1 and read down through verse 13. Hear now the word of God, Acts chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own language, our tongues, speaking the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Amen. Please be seated. Pentecost. The word evokes thrills in the souls of Christians. It's called the beginning of the New Testament church by some historians. It's seen by many as a model for the practice of the church in our day today. But I fear that it is misunderstood and misapplied by those who believe that Pentecost should be normative for the contemporary church. You see, it's a singular, unrepeatable event that marks the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy of the Old Testament day of Pentecost, and it also marks the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ given to His apostles. So what's it mean? When the day of Pentecost had come, it says, Luke begins with the saying that the day of Pentecost has come. Now those words had come in the New American Standard that I read from might be better translated by the words that are found in the margin of that text, which is when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. Was being fulfilled. You see, the idea behind the word that's used here is that it is the end of a period of time, and it implies the completion of a plan or a purpose. Luke is not saying time simply run out. This is not the end of a basketball game where the clock is counting down and somebody has to throw up a Hail Mary shot from all the way to the other end of the court trying to make a basket to win the game. It's not that it's just the time is running out and we have to do something, but rather that a plan has been accomplished and has been completed. Now, Pentecost, the word itself, comes from the Greek and it means 50th. It's the 50th day after Passover in the Old Testament Jewish calendar. It's called the Feast of Weeks, and that's because it is a week of weeks. It's 7 times 7 weeks, and it's counted from the first day after Pentecost. So do the math. 7 times 7 plus 1 equals 50. Biblically, Pentecost is the feast of joyful celebration at the beginning of the harvest that the Lord has provided for His people. It's celebration of God's goodness. It's a celebration of God's provision for His people. Deuteronomy 16 says this, "You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you began to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering in your hand, which you shall give to the Lord your God as he blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite who is in your town and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. And so this was a pilgrimage festival to Jerusalem. Leviticus 23 says, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. So Pentecost was when God commanded Israel to present the first fruits of their labors to him. He also said in Exodus 23, you also shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. And so there's a feast at the beginning. This is the Feast of Weeks when the very first things have begun to bud and first fruits have come out. And then at the end of the harvest time, at the end of their year, then they were to celebrate another feast that the whole harvest has come in. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have received the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so what Luke is saying here on the day of Pentecost, about the day of Pentecost, is that this day of Pentecost, everything that the Old Testament stood for has now been fulfilled. It is being fulfilled at the time that he writes about here on this particular day, and that it is the day of the first fruits of the harvest of the Holy Spirit that will finally come to its full fruition when Jesus Christ returns from heaven in his second coming. So this is the first fruits of the harvest of the Holy Spirit, and there will be a final harvest when Christ returns. The verb was being fulfilled is the same one that's used to describe Jesus' preparation for his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension in Luke chapter 9. When the days were approaching, literally once again, were being fulfilled for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And so by using this same verb in these two ways, Luke is telling us in the gospel and then here in Acts that Pentecost is linked with the accomplished work of Christ and his passion and his ascension back to the throne of heaven with his Father. Pentecost then looks back to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy and to the events of Christ's sacrifice, and it looks forward to the coming harvest of the Holy Spirit at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. It is both the completion of the last days of the Old Testament period that were accomplished and that were completed when Jerusalem fell in AD 70. And it is the dawning of the last days of the New Testament period, which will be accomplished at the second coming of Christ at the end of history. And so the Bible says to us here, Luke tells us the apostles, the disciples were all together in one place. We assume that this is the same 120 folks he was talking about in chapter 1. And the same place, probably the upper room where they were gathered together. Verse 2 says, suddenly there was this mighty rushing wind, a noise like a violent rushing wind. With suddenness, God himself fulfills the promise that he has given to his apostles. There's this sound from heaven. It's the noise like that of a violent rushing wind. It's not a wind, but it sounds like one. And so imagine if you've ever heard a tornado or you've ever heard a hurricane, you know what the sound is like when you hear this violent wind. You can't see the wind, but you can certainly hear it and you can see its effects, and that's what's happening here. This sound is so loud that people outside of this upper room, people in Jerusalem themselves, hear the noise and come running to see what's happened. The sound fills the whole house where the apostles and the disciples are gathered together. And, well, it's think about why there is this sound of wind. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word ruach, and in the New Testament, the Greek word pneuma, can be translated wind or breath or spirit. It's kind of an amazing thing that you have one word in Hebrew that means any of those three things, and one word in Greek that means any of those three things. It's all related to the spirit, and it's related to wind, and it's related to breath. So the Holy Spirit is being manifested audibly for people to hear by the sound of a rushing, violent wind. The sound fills the house, just as the Holy Spirit is at this moment filling the disciples. And then there's fire. There appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Now, fire is interesting in the Bible. It's interesting in the Old Testament. Fire is often a symbol of the presence of God with His people. The burning bush in Moses' day symbolizes the presence of God before Moses. The pillar of fire that was with the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness was the presence of God together leading His people. And so here the Holy Spirit is visibly manifested, audibly by the sound of wind, visibly by fire, divided tongues of fire. What Luke is saying here is that fire came down upon each of these disciples and these apostles gathered in this room in this house. And he's suggesting that whereas in the Old Testament God was seen by the singular appearance of fire to manifest His presence at one particular place, like the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in Jerusalem, that now the fire is divided. It's not just singular, but it is divided among all the believers who are gathered together in this one place. And what He is indicating, I think, is that now, as the Bible tells us, each individual believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit today. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So, fire represents God's presence in the Old Testament, but it also represents God's judgment. God's judgment. Fire falls from heaven and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire comes out from the tent of meeting and destroys Nadab and Abihu, who have made the mistake of approaching God with strange fire themselves. They're trying to offer an offering that God has not authorized. And because they are not treating Him as holy, He destroys them by fire. So fire falls on the apostles and the disciples, but guess what? They're not burned up. Just like the burning bush was not burned up in Moses' day, so the apostles and so the disciples are not consumed by the fire that God pours out upon them on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, has taken the fire of Almighty God's wrath and has borne that away. He took it upon Himself on the cross, and He has borne the guilt of our sins away. And what that means is the fire sent from heaven cannot harm the disciples because Christ has taken our sin. And Christ has borne our judgment. And He has given us His righteousness in its place. This is also fulfillment of the prophecy that John the Baptist gave about what Jesus Christ was come to do. Back in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I am, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so this is in answer to that prophecy of John. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke writes, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, some commentators look at the events in Acts chapter 2 and they talk about this being a miracle of hearing. But that's not what the words themselves actually indicate here. The words themselves indicate it's a miracle of speaking. They are all filled with the Holy Spirit. That means the disciples and the apostles, the men and the women who were gathered there. And each one began to speak in another language. Each one began to speak in another tongue. These are known languages, as we're going to see from the response of the people who gather to hear what's happening. Now, the point of this is that these disciples had not studied these languages. Up until the point that they began to speak, they had never spoken this language before. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that each Christian there proclaims the truths of the gospel in a language that he had not known up till that very day. Notice that the way Luke puts it is the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. He makes them able to speak these languages. And what they are proclaiming, as we shall see, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Luke describes as the mighty acts of God. Pentecost is a reversal of the curse that fell upon mankind at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, God confounded the languages, the tongues of men, so that they could not unite together through a common language in rebellion against God. You'll recall what happened there. At Babel, men were trying to unite together. They were going to build a tower to reach up to heaven. They were, in their rebellion and in their arrogance, trying to assault God. And so God dispersed them by causing them not to be able to understand one another. Suddenly they began to speak in other languages and they could not comprehend what was being said. At Pentecost, God Himself descends and He reverses, at least in this instance, temporarily at this time, He reverses the curse of Babel. He creates a new man out of united humanity, out of rebellious sinners. He brings together everything. At Pentecost, He unites men in the hearing of the mighty acts of God, each in his own language. And those present, if you look at the list here, those present represent the area into which the church is to go as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, as He had said back in Acts 1, verse 8. Pentecost is a sign of God's blessing upon the nations, but it is also at the same time a sign of God's covenant rejection of Israel. You see, Paul is going to remind us that a partial hardening has come upon Israel in Romans 11. And Jesus had said that the kingdom would be taken away from them and given to a people who would bear the fruit of it in Matthew 21. And so this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 28:11. Indeed, He will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. And so what is a sign of blessing on those who are able to understand what is being said is at the same time a curse upon those who could not understand, those who were God's covenant people. In the law it is written, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So Pentecost marks the rejection of Israel as a nation and the reception of the church as the new covenant people of God. Then look at who was there. There were people from every nation. Verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And then verses 9 and 10 and 11 list a whole group of people gathered at Jerusalem were people from all over the Roman Empire. They're described as devout men, which means these are Jews who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate this pilgrimage feast of Pentecost. They were there perhaps from the time of the Passover for 50 days up until the day of Pentecost. They're living there. This is a temporary thing. Doesn't mean they resided there all the time, but they were there at this time. They're staying for the feast. And then verses 9 through 11 mention all the places that they're from. It's all over the Roman world. The description in general travels from east to west and from north to south. It takes in Rome as the western end of everything, which is where the book of Acts actually ends. It ends in Rome. And it goes to Asia Minor in the north and North Africa in the south, where the gospel had a great impact in the early centuries of Christianity. And so these men represent places where the apostles are commanded to be the witnesses for Christ after the Holy Spirit has come upon them, as He has on this day. And so what we have here is divine foreshadowing of what the whole book of Acts is all about. All the places that God's people are going to go with the gospel. They are from the ends of the earth as far as Luke is concerned. So the response in verse 6 is bewilderment and amazement and astonishment. When the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered. And notice that, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language, they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" The effect of the speaking other languages astonishes the crowd. And so Luke uses those three words, bewildered and amazed and astonished, to show the bafflement of all these folks who are hearing in their own native tongue the gospel being proclaimed. They take note that they're all Galileans. It doesn't mean that all 120 folks who were speaking were from Galilee, but they are known by their accents and by their clothing and by other things perhaps, other characteristics, as those who were not from the areas where the languages that they were speaking were spoken by native folks. Instead, the disciples are speaking in the native languages of those who hear them. And the effect on the crowd is exactly what you would expect. Wonder and amazement. We hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God, they say. The crowd hears not some unintelligible gibberish or so-called ecstatic utterances that many people today mistake for tongues in the Bible. The tongues in the Bible are always known languages, but not known to the speaker. And so they hear intelligible words from these people. And they hear in their own native languages to which they were born, these men and women proclaiming the mighty deeds of Almighty God. That's a way of saying that they were hearing of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension, the whole work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so there are two responses. The first one is they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" The first response that Luke mentions is a response of amazement and bewilderment. They cannot understand what's going on. And they're not rejecting what they see and hear, but they just don't know what it is. And so this question indicates that they want to understand more. However, there is also ungodly mocking. But others were mocking, saying, "They're full of sweet wine." You see, among the crowd, there were those who rejected what was happening. to them the words of the gospel which were being proclaimed clearly are unintelligible. The speakers seem to these folks to be drunks who are babbling nonsense. Now, how in the world can somebody not hear in his own native language and understand the truth? Well, guess what? It happens today. We can very clearly proclaim the gospel, and if the Lord has not opened somebody's heart, it goes right over their head. And that's what's happening with these folks. They're clearly being told in their own native language the truth, but they cannot comprehend the truth. This might be unregenerate Jews who were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And among them may have been many who called for His execution. They were hard-hearted. They were untouched by the work of the Holy Spirit that gave the disciples utterance. Now, does this mean that every one of those folks continued in rebellion against God? We don't know. Perhaps not, though, because some of these may very well have been ones who, after Peter proclaims his sermon in the rest of this chapter, the Holy Spirit opens their hearts and they then believe. But there were probably others who did continue in their sin even then. So what's all this mean for us today? Well, first thing that we need to take away from all of this is that Pentecost means that Jesus Christ has saved sinners from the judgment that we deserve and for the blessings that He has in store for us. The tongues of fire did not consume the believers on the day of Pentecost because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the wrath, the full wrath of Almighty God, and He has borne the flames of hell for us as His people. So that judgment of God does not destroy us. The second thing that Pentecost means is that God has reversed the curse of Babel. The world today continues to be fractured. It continues to be divided. It's divided by all kinds of things. Language and race and culture. But in Christ, God has created a new humanity in the one Savior. Paul puts it by saying He has united the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man. Third, Pentecost means that the Holy Spirit is available today to God's people in a fresh and unlimited supply. The commands of God tell us that it would be impossible to carry out what God wants us to do if we did not have His power. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to the church to empower us to carry out the Great Commission, to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. God promised to give His church power to accomplish the task of bearing that witness for Christ. And He has done that. The church is now empowered with the Holy Spirit. And so the missionary goal of spreading the gospel to all nations is at the very heart of the teaching of Pentecost. And it's an unrepeatable event. It's done once for all. It marks out the New Testament church as the new covenant people. And it is a sign against those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is empowerment for the church to be able to take the gospel to all nations. It's only by the power of God, by His Spirit, that we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can carry out our mission to make disciples out of all nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the events that we read about here in the book of Acts. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We thank You for His work. Lord, we pray that You would continue to bless us as Your people, that we might do as You have commanded us to do, that we might take the gospel to all nations. And we pray for the gospel to be spread far and wide, and for men and women and children to fall at the foot of the cross and to trust everlastingly in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Oh Lord, use us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.